Praise you, the Lord. Amen. Up from the grave, he arose. Let's arise and read the scriptures together. We're going to be reading this passage. If you want to read out loud and follow us, I have it here in the New King James. So let's stand together as we read God's word. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was commuted where there is no law. Nevertheless, sin reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come.
But the free gift is not like the offense,
for if by that one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, how much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience men made sinners, even also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's stay standing as we pray. Father, today again we thank you for this passage of scripture which says so much to us about where we stand with you. And we pray, Lord, that you, your Holy Spirit would again open it to our minds and help us, refresh us in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ through this. We pray this in his wonderful name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, you may be seated. I have a picture here of something terrible that happened this past week, as you know, out in state of Oregon. A man took a gun into a community college there and began firing and killing people. Particularly, he singled out Christians. And this man was not the shooter. He was a former Marine, was it? Okay, I wasn't sure, Marine or Army, but a man who was proficient in martial arts and so on. Anyway, he stood up to this person and attempted to stop him and was shot 5 times for his efforts. He then told the man he has a grandchild, I guess, that was having a birthday, and so he got 2 more bullets for that. So anyway, he's in pretty good shape for having been shot 7 times. But it reminded me of something that we read this past week in way of summary of the first part of Romans chapter 5, where we read about
the Lord's justification of us. How God has taken it upon himself to come to our aid, to save us. And there was the passage down in let me read again. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That was our position. We were helpless. We were lost in sin. And in due, at just the right time is what that means. Christ died for the ungodly. And then Paul goes on to say, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. We looked last week again, and or the last time, and saw how that, you know, for a righteous man, well, that's somebody who's righteous, who thinks they're righteous anyway, by keeping the law, by doing everything right. And Paul says, boy, there's not too many people out there that would put their lives on the line for somebody, you know, one of these do-gooder holier-than-thous, you know. But he said, perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. This man put his life on the line, didn't he? He put his life on the line for strangers because it was the right thing to do, he felt. And although he was not successful in preventing more bloodshed, he was willing to die. And that is something that we see again in what Paul is writing here, especially in verse 8, where it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still unloving, while we were still as rotten and bad as the man who went in there with the gun to start shooting people, put yourself in that place and realize before God you're that wicked. Something to hear this morning about that thought that someone expressed about that cross that was prepared for Barabbas. You know, they didn't just go out there and get a tree that day or something and cut it up and prepare it. It was made ready for an execution ahead of time. But instead of Barabbas, of course, it was used for the Lord Jesus, the just dying for the unjust. Paul says again, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so it talks about then how much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. In other words, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. Because of him, we have received a way to become right with God. Now, Paul takes this a little further and talks about the whole sin question. But before I mention that, I just wanted to share one more verse that came to my mind after we spoke about this passage two weeks ago. And that are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, you remember when the Lord Jesus spoke in John chapter 15, it's recorded. He said, greater love has this than no man greater love has no man, no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Now, isn't that interesting? Here, Paul talks about laying down one's life for sinners, for the ungodly. The Lord Jesus himself told his disciples, you know, greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, what was in that that was precious and special? He laid down his life for his friends, didn't he? The Lord Jesus wasn't telling his disciples, you do this, I'm going to die for sinners. No, He laid down his life for his friends. The thing was, he saw in his disciples, and he sees in you and me who are believers, that we are his friends. We're his friends if we do whatever he commands us. And his command includes laying down our lives, as it were, for our friends. What a great love that the Lord Jesus showed, not only in dying for us as enemies, but seeing us, dying for us ahead of time, that we might be his friends. In the Psalms it says, kiss the Son while it's early, you know. Bow to the Lord now while he's your friend. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Then we read on. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. I came across a nice little video on YouTube that illustrated perfectly what I want to think about with you this morning. And that was someone taking a drop of some substance, very dark, black, perhaps India ink or something, and dropping it into a container of water. And this is, of course, what happens. I was unable to download the video, so I had to just grab some little separate pictures. But it's beautiful to see, you know, what's going on. And it continues, obviously, until the entire container of liquid is affected by the substance that you dropped into it. Now, it doesn't all happen that quickly. If you've ever taken some food coloring and put it into a jar of water or something, you know that it takes a while without stirring it, but it spreads gradually throughout the liquid, and eventually, you know, it takes on the color of whatever you put in. Does anybody know how that happens? Of course you do. Thank you for using you grab the exact term. See, there are educated people in this building. Brownian motion, yes. Little movements between all of the molecules and electrons and things in the water that cause these things to be distributed throughout. It sort of happens, you can't say it's by itself. There's physics involved. There's energy involved. And it works. Works the same way every time. But it starts with a little drop, doesn't it? A little drop of some color. And what Paul says here is, just as through one man, sin entered the world. That's how sin spread. And Paul, again, I just want to remind you in this passage, going from here through into chapter 8, actually, is talking about now the idea of sin as opposed to sins. Sins are what we do that is wrong. And but what we're talking about, of course, is the sin nature here, what we have. And it entered into the world, and then death spread. Spread out, following. It's one thing, you know, and then the natural following. Just as surely as this spreading out occurs in nature, and then death reigned. Death ruled. And he talks about, as we go on into this passage, we read about how death spread to all men because all sinned. Then Paul takes a little break and he goes on to probably the world's longest parenthesis in his writing. And if you've ever sat down and considered it, it's like somebody sticks a wall in front of you and you've got to climb over that wall to get to the rest of what Paul's saying. And you've got to skip over a whole bunch of verses, don't you, to come to the end of the parenthesis and the continuation of Paul's thought. You go read down to verse 18. Paul has said, because all sinned, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Okay, Well, let's go back and consider this little interruption here, this parenthesis, because Paul wants to make it absolutely sure you understand how this whole sin business worked. Let's use a little sanctified imagination here for a minute. How many of you, I won't ask you that, have you ever wanted to travel back in time? Well, certainly. We all would like to do that. Some of us would like to go back and fix something that we screwed up in life, haven't we? People have dreamed about it. Science fiction writers and movie makers and this one, was a time machine. I don't know. Maybe some of you know the movie or something that I grabbed it from, but that's somebody's idea. And back in the 80s, of course, we had the famous DeLorean there in Back to the Future. And a little more high-tech and up-to-date, and that's how many, 30 years ago? Can you believe it? I didn't like that movie, by the way. There was too much swearing. But anyway, the one I liked was, and our kids grew up with Uncle Whit and the Imagination Station, part of Odyssey and James Dobson and so on. Anyway, that makes this all right. This desire to go back and to see what happened. And of course there are all kinds of implications with traveling in time. If you are able to interact with people that you watch, you'll change history all of a sudden. Wouldn't that be cool though? If you could maybe, go back in time, knowing that all the things that we've gone through because of sin, and say, I wonder if I could maybe somehow circumvent this. We know what happened. We know the facts. We know that one day, in a perfect environment and a perfect garden, there was a couple of people who were created by God and were innocent of sin. They were just the way God wanted them to be, completely trusting in Him and obedient to Him. But He'd given them the ability to make a choice. And along came Satan in the guise of a snake, a serpent. And we'll leave off the discussion as to whether the serpent had arms and legs. Probably did. But anyway, the serpent did not inspire fear, but rather some thinking, some critical thinking on Eve's part first. It was deceptive. He accused God of basically lying, didn't he? And so here we are. We're going to go back in time, and we're going to try and get to Eve before she takes a bite out of that Granny Smith apple that she's holding with her 2015 hairdo and her eyeshadow and everything else. I really had to look hard to find a decent picture that I could show you. But anyway, here you are. You're in your time machine. You get out. There she is standing over there with the apple in her hand, and your mind is fixed on it. You're heading, streaking over to her like a bullet, and you're screaming, wait, hold it, stop. But it's too late. Why? Well, because she had already decided in her mind that's what she was going to do. She was going to take the fruit because, it looks good, it smells good, and I'm sure it tastes good, and it's going to help me. Maybe it'll help me serve God better. I don't know what went through her mind, but she had already decided. But even more importantly, the guy that was with her, now, we know what Adam looked like. That's what Michelangelo said, right? There's God's finger touching, giving this man that he's formed from the dust life. I love it. But Adam deliberately chose to disobey God, didn't he? Eve said, hey, this tastes good. Try it. He knew it just as well and even more so than Eve, that God had said, don't do it. And yet, he took the fruit, didn't he? And in doing so, expressing by his deed his disobedience of God. And that's how sin came in. Just as through the one man sin entered the world, death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Adam is seen as the responsible party here by God. He was the head of the creation. He was the one that God first created to oversee and to have fellowship with God. And he made the wrong choice as far as not only Adam was concerned, but all of us ever since. We can all trace our ancestry back to Adam. I don't know if he was a white guy. I rather imagine not. He was probably a little more olive, thank you, yes. But whatever. Adam, yeah, we weren't there either. Yeah, yeah. We don't have the right to suppose, though, that he looked like a northern European or whatever. But he, nevertheless, is our common ancestor. And through him, we received something that God didn't really want us to have. Happened this way. Okay, Anatomy and Physiology 101. This is a histological cross-section of a human ovary, taken from a female, of course. All of you recognize that, right? A little tiny, thin sliver of that particular organ that shows not only the cellular structure of it, but also it shows various things called ova in their formation within the ovary. God works in a wonderful way. And those things that look like, what, galaxies or something and a bunch of purple stars, they are actually potential human beings, or at least the eggs thereof. And they're on their way to following through the natural process that God has designed throughout his creation to produce through the fertilization by a male cell, a person whom he knows. Conceivably, if every single one of these little ova were to be fertilized, to reach their full growth and then become, you know, developed in the womb and so on, God would know their name. God would know every little thing about them. He's God. And again, this is how sin and death spread to all of humanity. Because this process involves, you know, people coming from that. Look at all these people. Thousands of them, all seen together. God knows every single one of them. And they're all not only beautifully colored, but tainted. We're sinners. As you know, without me even having to tell you right now, that's the approximate population of the world. 7 billion. Fortunately, most of them are in China, right? No. There are a lot of us out there. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. Not that we each individually did sins. We inherited this nature. It was passed on to us. Well, we read on. In the parentheses, let's look at this for a little while. Paul says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come." Yes. So sin comes into the world through Adam, and everybody is affected by it, and everybody dies. Even though not everybody got to eat a piece of forbidden fruit. We see it showing up very quickly, don't we, in Adam's children. And in grandchildren, and you come to the time of Noah when it seems that the whole world, there's nothing, no thoughts in their minds, but they're just being as wicked as they can, as anti-God as they can be. God has to, comes to the point where it's destroy them all. Oh yeah. But I'm going to preach to them through my man Noah, who is a righteous man. That's the thing. Paul is saying kind of a difficult thing here. People have sinned, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now imagine that. God did not say, I'm going to punish these people down here because they're running around carousing with everybody else's wives and killing each other and doing all these things. You know, there was no law given by God at that point to say that that was wrong. When I drive down Richmond Boulevard there and there's one of those friendly little black and white police cruisers sitting, making sure that I'm keeping the speed limit. Why? Because it's posted. What is it? 20 miles an hour or some ridiculous 25? Thank you. It's one of those things that I just put out of my mind, but it's there and there should be no ignorance of it. And, there's another man down there that'll put up a sign to remind you too. You know what I'm talking about down there on Richmond. Near Alpine. But it's the law. The law done told me so. It's there. Okay? Paul's saying, though, that before the law came to Moses, many, many, many years after Adam and Eve were formed, people were dying because of sin. Sin wasn't imputed to them. Because there was no law to tell them, this, you're doing this wrong, this is not right, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and so on. They were doing it, but they nevertheless were dying. Whether it was infants, or someone said idiots, people who don't know anything, rich, poor, whatever, everyone's dying. I was reading just this morning the passage in Genesis chapter 17, 18. Genesis 18. Wow. The little dialogue between Abraham and God. You know, God came to visit him along with some angels, and he reveals to Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Their cry has come up to me. It's a wicked place. Okay? Lots of unrighteousness. They're going to die. And Abraham came near in verse 23 and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? See, there's a distinction that has been made, and it shows up in many lives, including Job and others. He was a righteous man. He walked with God. And of all these people that were ever born, you know, somebody, he was imperfect, he sinned. Look at Noah. Noah was a righteous man. Noah was also a drunk. Noah did things that were not right, but God nevertheless saw him as a righteous man. All right, can we find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom? Nope. Would you spare it for 40 maybe? If I find 40 righteous people in Sodom, I'll spare it. And Adam goes right on down the line. He could count. What if you could only find 10 people, Lord? Would you spare that city for this 10 righteous people? And in the end, no, because there's not 10 righteous people there. There's Lot, whose righteousness is, again, kind of questionable, humanly speaking. Nevertheless, God spared him and his wife and his children. Okay? That's the way death comes and has come upon people since the beginning because of sin. Death is reigning. He says in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But, he says, the free gift is not like the offense. But where do we read about a free gift? The free gift of salvation. The free gift of life. It's something that was given by one entity to another without any regard for their righteous status or anything else. The free gift is not like the offense. He says, for by it, the one man's offense, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Much more. What a thought. Paul likes that phrase, and he uses it three times in this passage. Let's look at them. Much more. Lots of stuff. That's what I think of when I think of much more. When we came back to the States, well, it wasn't such a shock to us to see so much plenty and so many varieties and so on in our stores. I think Jay and Ruth, they noticed it, and they came from a fairly prosperous country. But, you know, we have so much stuff here, so much more than the rest of the world has, so much more than we need, so much more that we have to have places like Walmart and Myers and Costco and all these other places to remind us, yeah, you need 10 pairs of underpants when you go to the store. You don't just need one. I only wear one at a time. No, buy 10. It's a better deal. Okay? Much more. The first much more. The gift of life. The free gift. It's not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. We'll say more about that gift. But he says right now in verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, verse 17, the much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. These are really interesting much mores, aren't they? Much more life. Much more the gift of righteousness. It's a gift to be seen as righteous in God's eyes. And then down to verse 20, he says in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, over top of that, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. There's a gift. These gifts, what are they? Well, we can look at them as our legacies. This is a thing that we get from someone else who has gone before. I keep wishing I had a rich relative. I don't have one. I have my mom and dad. I've got various uncles and aunts, but I don't have any really rich relatives that I could look forward to some kind of a legacy from them. You know, I have to be related to poor people. I'm not going to complain, though. I have a much better legacy coming from someone else. Not the guy on the left. We've already met him. We got a legacy from Adam, from the one man. Okay. We got a legacy from the one. I'm showing these on sort of a triangle, though, because as you look at it and you look at the apex of that triangle, you see it's covered with a picture of a one, a person. And again, Paul is taking and contrasting two people here. Adam, remember we said, the head of the old creation, the one who was responsible and who is sort of, you know, according to the old order of things, he's our head. He's the one that we receive things from. A legacy. It's not a good legacy. But then there's the one Christ Jesus on the other hand. And then down at the bottom of the triangle, you have the many. Can you read that? I don't know. But there are all of us. Adam's sin was the driving factor here that we've just been reading. And on the opposite side, Christ, who had no sin, but was obedient to the Father, went to the cross willingly, laid down his life. Because of that, he bring many sons to glory. He's our spiritual heavenly head. So again, the legacy that we get from Adam is sin, followed by sin, as we've read back there in verses 12 and 13, death, and this thing of condemnation. Things that God condemns. That's our heritage. That's our whether we act it out or not. That makes us just as wicked and wrong in God's sight as somebody who walked into an Amish schoolhouse and shot down 10 Amish girls a few years ago. We were just hearing about him. And every other heinous crime that you can think of down through history, from the vast massacre of huge populations of the world to a single individual doing wrong things, stealing, taking, every day, turn on the news. That's what we hear. That's our legacy from Adam. But from the one, from the Lord Jesus Christ, we've just been told that part of our legacy is righteousness and justification and life. What a wonderful contrast that we read about here. We'll just close with one more little thought, one little illustration. Not too far from where we lived in the Philippines was the commercial area of the city of Manila called San Juan. And in that place was a large shopping district called Green Hills, Metro Manila. And we would often, not often, I'd say maybe, every other week, you've been there too. We'd go over there to shop and walk around and feel like maybe you were back in America or something. You know, it was just a kind of a nice thing. It took some doing to get there. The road was straight. There was only a few miles, quite 5 miles between where we lived and Green Hills, but it might take a half an hour because of traffic and construction. Let me tell you, Grand Rapids is totally perfect and finished compared to Manila all year long, and they don't always use orange barrels. Anyway, in this mall, there was a nice area there, and it was just a nice place to walk around, but you could also get a lot of stuff there, as you can at most malls. And one of the attractions were what they call PX goods. Now, PX goods were items that were either stolen or were gotten for a very good price through illicit means, kind of what we call the black market, from the military bases and other sources, and sold at a nice little markup and profit to those who were hungry for peanut butter and Nutella and good instant coffee. You couldn't get good instant coffee in the stores there. So, that was there. That's part of the scene. It was like Vanity Fair. You could buy a knockoff computer. At the time, the Apples were coming out with their, 2Es and so on. Well, these computers were called bananas and lemons and, stuff like that. But they basically looked like an Apple 2E, but they didn't work like them. They had a fancier name. One day, though, we were going through there, and I'm not going to say that we were going to buy some coffee or something else. But everywhere you go, they have speakers blaring out the local radio stations. And it's usually music and whatever that was current playing in the 80s. That's what we were hearing everywhere we went. But all of a sudden, they had the news on, and most of all of the stations over there will read a verse from Scripture after the news, no matter how, what kind of garbage they've been playing or whatever. And just as clear as anything, Joanne and I were walking around in this little spot there, come back spot, this one here, somewhere over there where the lady in the black was, and coming out of one of these little concrete mushrooms in the floor was a radio speaker, and we heard just as clearly as anything, "Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." That's your Radio 103 verse of the day. And now we go back to the thing. And I've never gotten that scene out of my mind. Where sin abounded. And it wasn't bad sin. I'm sure there are all sorts of other illicit things that could happen there. But in this place of man's man's greed, man doing what he can to just get by. In the full flower of sin and death reigning unrighteousness, there is the grace of God abounding much more. That is the gospel. There's the story, the good news of the one who laid down his life for his friends, who laid down his life for you so that you might be in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, it's hard to take all of these things in sometimes, but we have so much in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the legacy of righteousness, of life, of all good things in him. Help us, Lord, not to settle for anything less and being right with him, trusting in Christ and going on, we pray. Now bless the food that we have downstairs, and all those who prepare it, bless them too. Bless our fellowship, and bless Brother Doug as we come back together again afterwards. We ask in Jesus' name.